So we are in the middle of a series called Man of Sorrows, and today is kind of the Sunday that is between the first day of Lent and Easter. And when you're in the middle of any kind of journey, the hardest part about it is remembering kind of the point of why you started on the journey and envisioning the finish line. And when you're in the middle of something, it's hard to remember the beginning, and it's hard to remember to envision the end. So I've drawn a flow chart for you, brothers and sisters. And this is the flow chart that basically summarizes this series. Okay, so the series is called Man of Sorrows. It comes from Isaiah chapter 53, which Isaiah talks about a man of sorrows who is a suffering servant who takes on the transgressions of others. Now, as Christians, in hindsight, we look back and we say, oh, Isaiah 53 is Jesus. That makes a lot of sense. And so here's kind of the flow chart, if you will, if that's what you want to call it. So we looked and talked about sin and suffering right here, how we live in a world where suffering happens, and all suffering, whether direct or indirect, comes from sin. Okay, so that's why we live in a world of suffering, is because there is this thing called sin in the world, and sin and suffering is coming to the world, and that is a big problem. It is the only problem. Every problem in the world could be boiled down to that. Okay, so that's where we're at. But God came, and in the form of Christ, God and Jesus took on suffering and took on sin on himself in the cross. As the scripture says in many different places, but in one particular place, Christ died for our sins. Okay, so Christ took the curse of sin upon himself. He took sin upon himself, and he shows that God is this willing to come into this world and be a part of us, and to be one of us, and to be with us, and to enter into the fullness of the human condition. And so Christ died a very humiliating kind of a death on the cross. So we talked about suffering week one. We talked about the cross week two. Last week we talked about forgiveness and receiving forgiveness, and how Christ has offered forgiveness, and it's there for us to receive. Are we going to choose to live our lives under the forgiveness of God, or are we going to try to create and carve out our own way of trying to be good and right and holy? It's only when we acknowledge our brokenness that we can see our need for God's grace and forgiveness, but that takes humility. And so our choice is, are we going to humble ourselves and receive the forgiveness that Christ has to offer and give our hearts to him? Or are we going to try to live our own life and carve out our own way of doing good or whatever it might be? So we talked about receiving forgiveness, and we receive forgiveness when we realize who God is in Jesus and what he has done on our behalf. So that was last week. Today we're going to talk about the power to forgive other people. Okay, so we've been forgiven, but we're also empowered to forgive others. We'll talk about that. But this is where this is going, and it's really important. When we are receiving forgiveness of our sins and we're forgiving others, we're moving from suffering, or you might say moving through suffering and working through it to get away from a certain kind of suffering that is caused by our own sin or the sins of others against us. Okay, so that works us to gets us to a place of moving away from suffering. But what that does is, once we see God's love and experience his love for us, then it empowers us to look around the world and to love others. And so to love others is to risk, and to love as you have been loved. We've been loved here. To love as you have been loved means that we move towards suffering. We move toward living in a world where suffering happens because of love. If you love someone, you will suffer for them. And so God pours out his love into our hearts. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, right? That proves God's love toward us. Romans chapter 5. God's poured out his love into our hearts, and because of that, that love fills us up, and the more that we experience the love of God, the more we're going to look around the world and say, God, what are you calling me to do about the amazing amount of injustice that's going on in the world, in my world, in Lubbock, Texas, and in the globe that we happen to be bound to, right? So that is, there's a pattern here. It's the pattern of grace, and it's the pattern of how God wants to come and deal with sin and suffering in our lives, but then move us into the world. And the more we understand who we are in Christ, the more that we will be free as we go into the world. So That's where we're at. That's where we're going. Just to give you a little roadmap of kind of what we're looking at. Today, I want to read a scripture in Matthew chapter 6. We have already said the Lord's Prayer together. In Matthew 6, Jesus leads his disciples on how to pray, and he prays for the most part what we pray when we pray the Lord's Prayer. But and in that prayer, there's a line that says, "Forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who've trespassed against us." We all said that this morning, right? So the it's easy to say it in the middle of a prayer. The harder thing is to actually do it, isn't it? To forgive others as we have been forgiven. Well, Jesus comes and kind of nails the point home a little more, because after teaching them to pray that, he says it again in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 through 15. He says this, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, if that doesn't wake you up on a daylight savings time morning, I don't know what scripture will, my friends, okay? That's about as sobering as it gets, okay? Jesus' words are pretty intense, aren't they? Let's kind of unpack it and try to figure out what exactly Jesus is talking about here. First of all, I think it's important to realize and just to acknowledge, we all know this, but I think we just need to say it again, life is not fair, is it? It's not. There's no way that life could be fair if we wanted it to be fair. In the economy of the Barclay House, we have four children, and we love them all. They're unique. I was there the day each of them were born. We love them with all of our hearts, but you would think that they think we love one of them more than the other. There's someone always getting the short end of the stick, you know? Like, you gave him this and you didn't give me this. Well, he got to watch that movie. I haven't got to pick the movie lately. And, you know, I'm just venting a little bit right now because it's real easy for me to see. I love all you. I just want you to get along. That's kind of what I tell them. I love you. Quit whining. And I think God probably says that to us. I have to admit that, you know, we're talking about forgiving others today. I don't know if I'm qualified to even talk about forgiving others. I get upset when my team is playing and a referee makes a call that I disagree with. It really bothers me. When an umpire makes a call that I don't agree with, it really gets under my skin. Anybody have that issue? We love justice, don't we? And we want things to be fair and right. And in the world of sports, that's the place where it's supposed to be the most fair. You have lines, you have rules, you have people enforcing the rules. It's supposed to be fair. Is it ever fair? No. There's no such thing as a completely fair game. There's always a missed call. There's always borderline stuff. And there's always people thinking, whether it's real or not, that they're getting the short end of the stick, right? So we live in a world that's not fair. Even our little kind of, it's almost like a fake world, the world of sports, that we try to create to make fair, we can't even make that fair. I love all my kids, and I can't even make things fair in my family. The world is not fair. Life is not fair. That is just the way it is. And so in a world that's not fair, there is going to be, to some degree, either small or great, and throughout the course of life, I think all of us will probably have at least a few more significant times where we are on the victimized end of injustice, where somebody does something and it hurts, and it's not fair, and we didn't deserve it, we didn't earn it, and yet here we are dealing with the suffering of it and the pain of it. Someone else's sin causes my pain. And that is hard to deal with. It digs up some sense in us that this is injustice, that this is not right, this is not the way that it should be. How do we live with that? What do we do? Well, there's a few things we could do. The first option is you could just retaliate, okay? And some people do this more than others. You could retaliate. I'm not going to show the video because I don't think it's just right on target of where we're going today, but does anybody ever watch Dude Perfect? Raise your hand if you watch Dude Perfect. Got any Dude Perfect people out there? A couple of you. So go home this afternoon when you have nothing to do and just type in Dude Perfect on your YouTube. Go to YouTube and type in Dude Perfect and watch some shows. It's pretty fun. Well, in Dude Perfect, there is they do these caricatures. So they'll do different stereotypes of different kinds of people. And in every one of their stereotypes, they have this person who plays the role of the rage monster. And the rage monster is basically someone who gets angry and just takes his anger out in a crazy way. So there was one particular episode in Dude Perfect, and it was they were talking about driving stereotypes, and this one person had like some ice cream, and he tripped, and the ice cream fell on this other guy's car. Okay, and so the person whose ice cream who owned the car was the rage monster, and the rage monster gets so upset about ice cream getting spilled on his car that he goes to this other guy's car and he takes a baseball bat and he starts beating his car, and he takes a bowling ball and throws it through the window, and then he goes and gets a jackhammer and he puts the jackhammer on the hood and he just destroys this guy's car, all because he had a little bit of ice cream spilled on his car. The owner of the other car, after it's all said and done, looks at the rage monster and says, "I'm still not apologizing for spilling ice cream on your car." And the rage monster said, "Oh, it's okay. I feel a lot better now." That's the retaliation mode, where you retaliate, you get back, you cause more harm to the other person that was caused to you, and then you feel better. That's kind of a false way of living, isn't it? Have you ever had someone that did something against you and then it kind of came back to them and you all of a sudden felt like, you know, I thought it would feel good that they would get their just desserts, and yet it doesn't feel as good as I thought it would. Retaliation doesn't really bring us wholeness, does it? So retaliation is one option. Another option is to internalize and repress and stuff. Okay, someone did something against me, I'm just going to pretend that it's okay when really it's not. I hate your guts, but I'm going to smile and say and be nice, right? Because that's what being nice is on the outside, even though on the inside, I'm raging. That's internalizing and shoving things down and repressing. And then, of course, the third option when we are on the brunt end of injustice is forgiveness. And that is the most difficult and the most freeing of the three. Now, before we continue further, let us remember that sin is real and heavy. Let us remember that forgiveness is not just a lightweight matter. You know, when our kids were little, there were times where one kid might hit another one with a toy or something. And we're not talking about major injustice, but when you're 3 years old, it feels like an injustice, doesn't it? And so we would make one kid look at the other and we would tell them, "Okay, you need to say I'm sorry." And the kid would say, sometimes authentic, sometimes not, "I'm sorry." And the other kid would say, "You need to tell them it's okay." And they would, you know, say, "It's okay." Now, in reality, you know, we're trying to train our kids. This is what happens when injustice happens in the world. There's a sense of reconciliation that needs to happen. You're going to be in the same household for the next 15 years, so you need to learn to do this. But on the other hand, what we don't want to do is just fake it, do we? We don't want to just simply say, "You need to forgive others." And sometimes I think when we hear Jesus saying, "Forgive others," that we may hear the voice of a parent that says, "You need to say it's okay." And everything in us says, "It's not okay. It is not okay." And so, I want to acknowledge the gravity of sin. Sometimes we don't know how much sin, how weighty sin is until we are on the brunt end of it. And then we feel, oh yeah, sin is real business, isn't it? Sin is heavy. It's the real thing. And so, now if a person who has never had a bad day in their life comes and tells you, "Hey, you just need to forgive them. It's all good," you're probably not going to believe them. You're probably going to say, what are you talking about? You've never had a hard day in your life. You don't even know what pain is. You've been spoon-fed, all that stuff, right? And you think, you don't have any authority to tell me that I am supposed to forgive anyone else. But it's not just anybody who's given this command, is it? Who says, "You are to forgive others. And if you forgive others, your Father in heaven will forgive you." The person saying this is Jesus himself. Jesus has already gone to the Pharisees, and in front of them he has healed people and has said out of his mouth, "Your sins are forgiven." And the Pharisees and the religious leaders say, "Who is this that says he has authority to forgive sins?" So Jesus heals the man and says, there you go. What's harder to do? Heal this guy or say you're forgiven? But just so you'll know that I have authority to forgive sins, get up and walk. The man gets up and walks. So Jesus is showing this very tangible sign of his power to forgive. Furthermore, Jesus, the one who commands us to forgive, has felt our pain. We talked a couple weeks ago about the brutality of the crucifixion and all that endured. Not just physical brutality, but shame, embarrassment, mockery, humiliation, public display of God hanging there naked on a cross by the highway. God knows humiliation. He knows pain. He knows it. This is the one who says to forgive others. And so we have to take this very seriously. You know, it really sounds kind of harsh at first, doesn't it? If you don't forgive others, then Father in heaven will not forgive you. If you do forgive others, then your Father in heaven will forgive you. As if God is up there waiting on you to forgive someone, and then he's going to say, okay, now I forgive you. That's how we kind of might initially read that. But, you know, in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, Jesus is hanging on that cross, and he says out of his mouth, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgiveness is at the very heart of God. The book of Revelation says that Jesus, the Lamb of God, was slain from before the foundation of the world. Meaning that it's not like God just came into the world and said, you know, should I forgive these people or not? Would it be good and healthy for me to do that? Or should I just destroy them? That's not how God works. God has been offering forgiveness from the very beginning, and that's been put on display on the cross. So it's there. But what's going on here is when we are willing to forgive others, what that means is that we have come into this understanding and experience of the grace of God. When we allow God to forgive us and we receive that and feel that in our lives, when we know that we have been the offender and that Christ has taken our sin on himself, when we know we have done that, then we will be willing to forgive others. And when we're not willing to forgive others, it means that we have not yet gotten the cross. When we're unwilling to forgive others, it means there's something about the cross that we still have work to do. That there's some level of not recognizing what God and Jesus has done for me. And that's the flow and the economy of the grace of God. Now, the good news in all this is that in order to forgive, Jesus not just commands us to give, but forgiveness is really an act of faith. I believe that Jesus standing there, part of his willingness to say, Father, forgive them, is because Jesus knew in the end, God is going to take care of it all. I think part of the reason why we have a tendency not to forgive is because we feel like in every situation, we have to be the one to make it right. We have to be the judge. We have to be the enforcer. And there are some things we can enforce in this world, but there's a lot that we cannot. There's a lot that is out of our control. It is beyond us. And those are the moments where we can really come and say, God, I give this to you. I can't make this right. I can't make this good and fair and or anything. Jesus was on the cross. Sure and certain hope that the life he was giving, the body he was giving up, the breath he was giving up would be restored to him. And of course, we have the resurrection, don't we? A resurrected Jesus, one who's been given life. And when you have that kind of hope, when you have that kind of faith and trust that God's going to make it all right in the end, that he's going to heal you, that he's going to bring you to completion even through it all, that your healing isn't through retaliation or just pretending to be nice, but that your healing is through a God who gives life in the midst of death. That when we lay it down and we die to ourselves, that God gives us life, then you're empowered to forgive. Father, we know not, they know not what they've done, says Jesus. And 2 days later, he's raised from the dead. And he has scars. And those scars he can actually touch. Memories of the pain. And yet they can still be touched. That's healing, my friends. Forgiveness is a choice that we make in faith. A lot of times it doesn't happen right away. The heart has to catch up with the head. And you may have to choose to forgive someone and you feel peace about it, but then the next day or the next week or the next month or the next year or the next decade, something comes back up and you feel like you need to make that choice all over again. Forgiveness is a journey. It's a way of life. Finally, I just want to say that forgiveness doesn't mean you don't care about justice. Okay? Our God is a just God. He has never not been a just God. Forgiveness and justice go hand in hand. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Again, when you place your life story in the midst of God's will, in the midst of what God is doing, you can let go. You can let go. You can say, "God, I trust that you're going to take care of this. It may not be tomorrow. It may not be next week. It may not even be in this life. But I want to live in peace with you. And I want to live in peace in my heart." Because the alternative to forgiveness is holding on to bitterness and anger. And if you hold on to that long enough, it's going to turn on you. And it's going to turn you into a person that you were not meant to be. We can't make everything right, but we serve a God who promises that he will. And until then, we are called to humble ourselves and to remember that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That our sin was taken upon the cross in Jesus Christ. And so that's the flow, that's the economy of the grace of God. One more thing. Forgiveness is not always reconciliation. In reconciliation, you have to have two parties coming together, okay? It takes two to tango, right? It takes two to be in any relationship, okay? So that's reconciliation. One person has to say, "I've messed up." The other person has to come to a place where they say, "I forgive you. I'm not holding that against you." And, you know, if it's a marriage, then you have to do that, you know, a million times over the course of 70 years, right? And that's really how a marriage stays healthy, is you learn to love one another, forgive one another. And in reality, the body of Christ, we're called to be that way as well. But sometimes the other party doesn't want to be forgiven. Sometimes the other party doesn't even think they've done anything wrong. Sometimes the other party is dead and long gone. How many of us have unforgiveness against somebody who's not even alive? What do you do there? The beauty of forgiveness is forgiveness releases us. Forgiveness frees you. You don't have to be reconciled to that person. God's not calling you to force that relationship, but he is calling each of us to do our part to find within ourselves the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the resurrection that allows us to forgive. And so if that person is no longer alive, maybe you need to go to their grave. Maybe you need to go and just have a conversation, not for their sake, but for your own, not for their freedom, but for your freedom. So that you are no longer bound by what someone else has done to you. We are made to be free people. And we find our freedom in this cross. We find our freedom because God has done for us what we could not have done for ourselves. And because of that, he frees us to receive his forgiveness and he empowers us to walk in forgiveness of others. Oh, that we would be able to let go and live in the greatness of God's peace. Let us pray.